Appreciate that song and the truth of it. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21 for our text this morning. Amen. Appreciate the service thus far, the Sunday school time and the songs. I appreciate everything that's been said and done this morning in the service. And pray that God would bless and help us to accomplish His will. Amen. Today, I said today and said it as a joke that today, and it is true, 9 months from today being Christmas, but today is what's known as Palm Sunday. Sunday when you go and show everybody your palm. It's a Sunday when we recognize, because next Sunday's Easter. This is Passover week, and it is literally. I mean, it's interesting too that Passover falls in this in the Jewish calendar as well as the what's known as Easter on the Roman calendar, which we use. But the Easter, we look at it not as a Easter has the idea of a bunny rabbit. It has the idea of springtime and all that goes along with that. And I say it sometimes as a joke, but it's true. I'm not against rabbits. I'm for them if they're fried good. Amen. But I'm not interested in in worshiping some kind of a fable, some kind of a false god. Really, is what it boils down to. And I never met a rabbit that laid eggs anyways, let alone colored eggs and all that kind of stuff. And I like boiled eggs. I like fried, you know, I like eggs. But nonetheless, that's not what this week and these days coming up is about. It's about the resurrection of our Savior. Amen. It is, really be honest with you, it is the linchpin of our religion. If Christ raised not from the dead, you're yet in your sin, Paul said. It's the linchpin. I mean, if that didn't happen, nothing else is worthwhile. Amen. If Christ did not have a miraculous rising from the dead, then His death was in vain and His miraculous birth was in vain. But He did. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that He did. And we believe that. So today's the day we, I guess in a sense, celebrate, at least commemorate the fact that Christ rode into Jerusalem on that Lord's Day, now we call it. It'd be that first day of the week. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to offer Himself as the King of the Jews. And, of course, we know they rejected Him. And so He became the Lamb. They slew Him not as King, but as the Lamb of God. And that'd be taking place this week. I don't think it was Friday. I believe it had to be earlier than that because you can't get 3 days and three nights in the tomb from Friday evening to Sunday morning. You can't do that. And I'm not interested to argue that. That didn't have anything to do with my message today other than the fact that sometime in this week would be of the time that Christ died. Amen. And so I'm looking in Matthew chapter number 21 and our text. I'm deviating from a Sermon on the Mount. And I'm doing it reluctantly, but I felt like I couldn't get anywhere. As I told Brother Hall, I preached this thought, first time God's gave me a thought to preach somewhere else that I hadn't preached in my home church in a good while. But He gave me a thought last week. I couldn't get away from it. Preached it yesterday. And as I was letting Brother Hall off yesterday, I said, I got to go home and study, get something for this morning. Brother Hall said, use that. And I said, well, I don't know. I want to get back in the Sermon on the Mount, but I couldn't get away from it. So I'm back here. And next Sunday I may preach on the resurrection. I don't know what I'll preach on, but we'll see. All right. But here we are, Matthew chapter number 21 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 1. Amen. All right. The Bible said, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied with her coat, and her coat with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him their own. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. That's where we get the palm leaves. All right. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Have Brother Hall, if you would, lead us in prayer.
Our Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we could come and assemble in the house of God.
Yes, we are grateful, Lord.
Lord, we come with great expectation to meet with you. That's our reason to
be. Yes, Lord, please. Yes.
Praise your wonderful name, the glory of what you are, what you've done for us, delivered us from our sin, saved us from grace. Thank you so much, Lord, for coming to your time.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. The text that I read to you, as I said, deals with the very story that I was introducing the message with, that Christ came riding in on a donkey. And his reason for doing that was to fulfill the Scripture. That's what the Bible says very plainly in verse number 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and the prophet had prophesied to Israel, your king is coming. He's going to come meek and lowly. He's going to come humbly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. Kings rode on mules, if you remember, in the Old Testament. Primarily, they rode on mules. And Saul had a mule. David had a mule. Absalom rode on a mule. You remember the story that Absalom's mule walked on. Amen. Left him hanging in the tree by his hippie hairdo. Amen. But that was a mule. A mule is a donkey's a lowly beast. A mule is more of a regal. You got a horse and a donkey and put them together and it produces a mule. The mule is a larger beast. It's a more powerful beast. And so in that sense, sets up higher. So the kings would ride on the mules. But here comes Christ, not riding high and lofty, but coming humbly as the king. And the prophets had prophesied to Israel, that's how your king's going to come. But they didn't see that. They didn't believe that. They really thought their king would come in almost like riding on a white stallion, like he will come, by the way, the next time. Amen. But thinking that he's going to come in and be some kind of great ruler that's going to kick out the Romans and going to kick off the kingdom and start that great kingdom age. That's what they was looking for. And so they rejected the king when he came because they saw nothing that they wanted or wished for in Jesus. Just as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, he said, we don't see anything comely when we see him. Amen. And that's how Israel was. But Jesus came and offered himself as king. Now, it was not that was plan A, and since plan A failed, then he reverted to plan B. That's not the case at all. It was all in the plan of God, but God was going to offer them the king, knowing that they would reject the king, and then that the king would not be, and by the way, the kingdom, not just in Israel, but over the world, thank God. And that the gospel not just be the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, but it be the gospel of salvation to whosoever will. Amen. And so much that we can see in the story. But I want to deal, and I won't be long, more than likely today, I want to deal with primarily verses 10 and 11 as this introduction as Christ comes to the city and offers himself, he introduces himself to the city. And verse number 10 said, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" I want to preach for a few minutes on the excitement at the entrance of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And I want to think on it this way. Brother Bell was teaching on cities this morning. And I thought, you know, that's where I'm going. Jesus offered himself to the city of Jerusalem. And we are on the outskirts or the edge of the city of Madisonville. Jerusalem, the Bible said, all of Jerusalem was moved at the coming of Jesus. Wouldn't it be a blessing to see Madisonville moved for God?
Amen.
Amen. Wouldn't it be a blessing? I know everybody here doesn't live in the city. I do, thank the Lord. As I say, thank the Lord, and you pay all them taxes and everything. But I know that everybody here doesn't live in the city. We got people that live out in suburbs and out in little communities. But wouldn't it be a blessing if our neighborhood was moved about Jesus and moved about the things of God and stirred up about Jesus? But that's not the case. The case is that most in our city is not stirred about Jesus, not stirred at all about Jesus.
Amen.
Not that everybody in Madisonville is an atheist. Matter of fact, if you would knock on doors, many of them would tell you that they believe in Christ. They believe in God, all that stuff. They just don't need Him. They just don't bother with Him. Amen. It's not that they don't know that there is a God. It's that they couldn't care less. They're not moved. They're not moved either way. They're not moved for Him or against Him. They just couldn't care. They just go on their life, let me do my thing, and let me go on. That's their mentality, it seems like. They're not stirred about Jesus. They don't bother to go to church. They don't bother to read their Bible. They don't bother to pray. Amen. They can't get excited about those things. They're not interested in those things. Amen. Most of them never or seldom even mention the name of Jesus unless it's in a curse or a derogatory term. They just don't bother to do it. Amen. As Christians, don't we have a desire in our heart to see the masses moved for God? To see people actually come to acknowledge what we know is true, that our God is good. Amen. That Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Wouldn't we love for our neighbors, those in our community, to be stirred to know something about Jesus, to have a desire to come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Amen. Like we do. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said this one time. Spurgeon said it would, and I don't have the quote in front of me, but he said that it would be almost better if a town was at least stirred against him as just to ignore him. He said it'd almost be better if they was against God than just the fact that they don't retain God in their knowledge. It's almost like he's saying this: I'd rather you was either hot or you was cold.
Right.
Amen. Which is true, isn't it? But our world across America, especially Americans are this way more than any other nation that I know about, but Americans have a concept of God, but they just don't care. As long as He'll leave me alone, I'll leave Him alone. That's their idea. Just let me do my own thing and let me go on my way. But don't we have a desire to see Him moved for God? Now, there's three things I want to point out in this message today. First of all, I want you to notice what it was that stirred the city. Verse number 10 starts off with this phrase and tells us what it was. And when He was come, amen. And when He was come into Jerusalem. Amen. Now sometimes a vast crowd of the city might be moved about certain things. They might be moved about a big sale going on at a local store. Maybe going out of business sale. Gets a little people stirred. Maybe they're moved because the local theater is going to show a movie that's been advertised pretty prominently. Been much anticipated. Maybe they're moved because they hear that some politician or some ball player or some movie star is going to make an appearance somewhere. Maybe that'll move people in a way, but almost nobody cares that church services are going on. Almost nobody's interested that Jesus is here. Amen. And I say these things that move people, like a ball game or like a movie or like a politician. These things that, or even like a sale, those things are natural. They're in man. Those are the things that excite men. They excite the flesh. Amen. But the flesh is not excited at all about Jesus. The flesh is not excited at all about the things of God. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians, turn there if you will, in 1 Corinthians. And let's see, chapter number 2. Yeah, I think that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I've got my reference written down wrong, but I got the right place, just got it wrote down wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 14 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, you know this verse well, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. It takes more than human ability for somebody to get interested in God. It takes a supernatural ability. It takes a moving of the Holy Ghost for somebody to get interested in God. That's not a natural thing that happens. It is a supernatural thing when somebody gets interested in God. And so when I say we want the masses to come to know Christ, we want multitudes to come to know Christ, we know that it can't be worked up by the instruments of the flesh, although that has been tried numerous times. There's been all kinds of religious attempts to win multitudes of people. Many times they take the phrase a crusade. We're going to have a citywide, sometimes they say campaign. By the way, campaign has the idea of a battle, a war. Crusade is an idea that usually we're having a citywide crusade, or we're going to have a big crusade. They call Billy Graham crusades. You know, that's just one of the, just come to my mind. These large groups that they would call, these outreaches was the idea that they would call a crusade. And by the way, they got the name from the Catholic Church and those crusades that Catholicism pushed, which was not an evangelistic campaign that they were going on. They were going to force people to submit to Catholicism or die. That was the idea. And many of those, matter of fact, the crusaders, what we know as the crusaders, and the whole idea about the Holy Grail and all that made up mythology of the Roman Catholic Church was to convince men that they might go and that they might murder and kill and rape and ravage and obtain. They really wanted to capture the promised land. That's what they were after. They might control Israel and fighting there in Palestine. And so I just simply say, if you're going to have a citywide outreach, don't call it a crusade. That's the wrong thing to call it. Amen. But that's what they did, and we've heard of those, and it's an attempt maybe to get people to come to Christianity. It's an attempt of man to get somebody and put them, with or without their will, into Christianity. Amen. Maybe it's an idea that you can, through psychology, you can force their hand, so to speak. Maybe through some kind of tricks and some kind of plan, you can put them in. It's just as bad as what the Catholics were doing when they were killing and raping and ravaging the city side, the countryside, as they were going trying to conquer those nations for the name of Catholicism. Right. It's still in the flesh. Amen. Nobody gets put into the family of God by the works of flesh. Amen. It's going to take more than that. And the problem, really, to be honest with you, the problem with that is it's a false brand of Christianity, and it's using false techniques with a fictitious gospel message. Amen. And that's the problem with it. Now, I say this about our desire. That's a proper desire. That's an admirable emotion that you might wish for other people to get saved. We ought to have that. But we ought to recognize that it's beyond our power. It's in His hand. It's in His power. And I'll just say it. I'm not a fan of D.L. Moody or Charles Finney or Billy Graham. I'm not a fan of that style evangelism that I believe has done more harm than it's done good across America. But I will say that America has experienced revival in the past. Amen. God has moved. There has been not just revival, in revival, revival's not souls getting saved, but in revival, a product of that is that when God shows up, sinners get saved. Amen. Amen. I think about some different ones, and I'm going to name some names, and it's not that I'm trying to build up a person, because that's really the reason why God moved, is because it wasn't person-oriented. It was God-oriented. Amen. But these modern things. Matter of fact, that the whole idea is that they used, many of them, they used, the techniques were wrong, but it was an advertised thing. Just, for example, the big thing they just had at Burlington a couple years ago was, you know what, that was a slick advertising campaign. Used Facebook and Twitter, and they strategically place billboards and get people's attention and get people excited and get something moving. And thank God for anybody that does genuinely get saved. But I'm telling you, this idea that a man can pump it up and a man can make it happen is foreign to the Scriptures. The city's not, it's not going to help the city to be moved over a man. The only way they can get moved in reality is for Jesus to show up. Amen. For the Lord to be in the midst. I said there's been men that God's used in the past. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Schubel Stearns, Daniel Marshall. And you could name names of men, some known, some hardly known, but men that God used that literally risked their lives, traveling, many of them walking, some of them riding horseback, but traveling for hundreds of miles, maybe even in the process of time, thousands of miles, over rough terrain and bad weather, and they wasn't doing it to make a name for themselves. They didn't have their name on the banner. They didn't have their name in the news. They were going just to reach the souls of men and to preach the gospel to, as it is in the Bible, to sinners as they are in their sin. Amen. And God used it. What was it? It was Jesus showing up. It was God. It was Jesus moving. So what was it that moved Jerusalem? It was not a flamboyant, an extravagant speaker with great charisma. It was not a great choir or quartet or praise band. Amen. It wasn't the slick advertising campaign that I mentioned earlier, incorporating every aspect and every avenue that you can. And by the way, I'm not against using everything you can do to get the gospel out, but it better not be to promote man. Because God will not share His glory. Amen. He will not share His glory with any man. Amen. And the whole goal is not to come see what I'm doing, come experience what we're doing, but come and get something from God. The hope, the only hope, is that God shows up. The thing that moved Jerusalem that day was a regal, reigning, sovereign Savior, amen, that came riding in on the donkey, humble and meek and yet King of the Jews, amen. Amen. I'll say this. And I believe it is right. I believe we can see it in this text. That it is not necessary to take Christ down from His throne in order to influence people. In order to try to win people. Amen. You see, we've got the idea now Jesus has got to be a fellow just like we need another hippie that can help other hippies. Is the idea? No, that's not what we need. Amen. We don't have to bring Jesus down from His throne. The only way He can help them is by being on His throne. Amen. What they need is a Lord and a Savior. That's what they need. Amen. They need a Savior that is more than just a preservative. We talk about the life saver and not the ones that you eat, but They're just made in the symbol of the big ones that you can actually float, that you can get a hold of and float. Listen, Jesus is not interested in keeping you afloat and leaving you in that cesspool of sin. He's interested in getting you totally out of that mess that you're in. Amen. It's going to take more than a life saver. It's going to take a Lord and Savior. That's what it's going to take. Amen. If anybody's ever going to get saved. Anybody going to get help. So I'd love to see Madisonville moved for God. I'd love to. But I got to recognize that it's not in my power to do it. It's in His hand. Amen. And so we need Jesus exalted as He is. We need to present Him as what He is, the Lord of glory, the King of glory, the spotless, sinless Son of God. We don't need to make Him anything less. Any other Jesus is a fake Jesus. Amen. And cannot help anybody anyway. Amen. Amen. Well, I say this. I talk about I wish that Madisonville would recognize Jesus as Lord. How about if we started right here in this room? Wouldn't that be a blessing?
Amen.
If we just started right here. If God's people came in and recognized, I'm in the Lord's house. I'm in the Lord's presence. I'm standing before the Lord. I am singing unto the Lord. I am worshiping my Lord. Amen. It's more than just a social gathering. It's more than just a Sunday morning something to do. Amen. It's more than just that it's a requirement if I'm going to be a member in good standing. Oh, I've come into the Lord's house. I am the Lord is here. I want to see Him. I want to reverence Him. I want to respect Him for what He is. Amen. And if it start right here, if it start right here, it might have an opportunity to spread out somewhere. Amen. Because before Jesus went and offered Himself, He sent those disciples to go get that colt, to get the ass and the colt, the foal of the ass, and to bring them to Him. And the Bible said they, the disciples, took their coats off and laid them on the beasts. And then they took Jesus and put Him on the beast. It wasn't that He just climbed aboard the thing. They, like a king, like as they recognized Him as the King. They honored Him as the King. They put Him on the beast. And they led Him through the way. And they took off their coats and strode them in the way. And they cut down branches, palm branches, and waved them and waved it, giving glory. And they yelled and screamed and shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen. Amen. When was the last time we, I'm a Ford Baptist Church, took our coat off for Jesus, raised our hand for Jesus, did a wave offering for Jesus, said hallelujah,
yes, sir.
Hosanna, amen. You remember what Balaam said when in Numbers, there about 21, 22, somewhere in there where Balaam was sent to curse Israel. He stood out over that mountain and looked down in the valley at the host. You know what he said about it? He said, the shout of a king is in their midst. That's what he said. The shout of a king is in their midst. Amen. I wonder if we had a visitor here this morning, and we do, I'm glad Haley's here with us. Amen. I wonder if a visitor was set in here this morning, would they say, would they recognize, would they notice the shout of a king is in our midst? Amen. Now, I'm not telling you that you've got to be running the aisles. I think you know what, my point is, it's got to get real down in here. It's got to get real down in our heart. And we got, it's got to get bigger in there than we can contain before it ever spills out and really does as much good or does anybody else much good. Amen. I'm not telling you to fan it on, but I'm saying when God gets to moving, it's not wrong to wave Him on, amen, and give Him the glory that He deserves. Amen. They recognized Him as King. His disciples did. I don't know what all they saw in that, but they put Him on the beast and they shouted as He came into the city. How did the multitudes know when they asked the question, who is this? They said, well, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. How did they know that? They could hear it in the multitude. They could hear it in the singing. Amen. And by the way, I'm for practicing your singing. I'm for doing your best in your singing. I'm for the instruments in the singing. I'm for a whole lot of that stuff. By the way, talking about instruments, Brother Billy Mitchell said, he said he had some guys arguing. He said they called it debating with him about instruments in the church. They said, you don't have one verse in the New Testament for an instrument in the church house, in the church building. Brother Mitchell said, no, and you ain't got one verse for pews in a church building in the New Testament. Neither do you have one verse for a building for the church in the New Testament. He's right. But I'm for the music. I'm for the talent. I'm for the expression. And do the best that you can do. But I'm not interested in us just trying to put on a show. I'm not interested in us just applauding the people that are doing it. Listen, it ought to be we are serving Jesus. We're worshiping Jesus. We're singing for Jesus. We're magnifying the Lord of glory. That's what it's got to be about. Amen. And as I said, it's got to start down here.
Amen.
Down in our heart. Amen. Perhaps, I'll just be honest with you, perhaps it starts before Sunday morning gets here. At least before church time, what we call church time gets here. Maybe early in the morning, Sunday morning, or maybe Saturday afternoon. Sometime we get still and know, be still and know I am God. Maybe we get in a place of reverence before our God, that we bow before our God. Amen. Maybe we could do as Abraham did with Isaac, got ready to take him up on that mountain. And he said to those men, he told them to hold the donkey. They took the wood to hold it. And we were talking about this yesterday. He told them, hold this. He said, while I and the lad go yonder to worship. How about when you start talking about going to church, you start talking about going to worship? Amen. How about when you think about going to church, you think about going to worship? Amen. You, when you get Gracie by the hand, say, me and the lass are going to worship. Praise God. When you pick up little Landon, you pick up Landon and you say, me and the lad are going to worship. Amen. When you go into the house of God, have it in your mind that I'm not going there to see who's there. I'm not going there to see who's not there. I'm not going there to see what happens. I'm going there to worship. Amen. I'd love for the city to be moved. I'd love for us to be moved. I'd love for me to be moved. Amen. Amen. He has moved in the past. He said there's a shout of the King among them. But in a lot of cases, we'd have to say the verse that would be more likely would be the glory hath departed. Amen. I mentioned about those men I think it's been done wrong. I think it has happened right. I'm not just going to say it was done right because it's not something that's done by man, so to speak. But man has the ability to corrupt or to continue the things of God. Amen. We do have that opportunity. Uzzah was doing fine till he put his hand to the ark. You remember that? I mean, things is going good till he put his hand to it. God's not interested and not willing for us to put our hand to what he's trying to do. Amen.
Right.
Trying to help God and further God. Amen. But I talk about how men, the problem today is that there's not a king reigning in a lot of our services. It's men that are reigning in our services. It's we think, well, you know, if we got a special speaker, maybe God can move through a special, pray that he does, but it's not the man that matters. Maybe if the preacher pick another text or maybe if they'd sing another song listen, it's not that matters. What matters is what's in our heart, what's in our will, what's in our mind. Why are we here? Are we moved for God? Stirred about the things of God. Amen.
Amen.
I wrote down the lyrics of Isaac Newton's song, 1709, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? That second verse says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? There's men and women that have sacrificed their life that we could have the Bible we've got, that we could have the liberties we've got, that we can sit in here and meet and worship God. God help us if we don't do what they gave us this opportunity to do. Amen. If we don't worship Him like we ought to. Amen. As preachers, we need a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost to give us zeal in preaching the gospel again. Amen. Amen. As people on the pew, we say it something little as much. You might think there's nothing I can do. I'm laid up on a bed of affliction. There, you can still pray. And that is a lot. That's doing a lot. Amen. You ought to pray that Jesus Christ would be seen reigning in our services. That Jesus Christ would be seen as Lord and Savior and King in our services. Amen. You ought to rejoice and react as if He is King, because He is King. Amen. What was it that moved the city was the fact that Jesus showed up. Second thing I notice is what will happen when a city is stirred. Look at verse number 10. Matthew 21, verse 10. And when He was come into Jerusalem, here's the next phrase, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? If God, if Jesus was to show up in Madisonville, the majority of people wouldn't know who He is, because they don't know Him. They'd have questions. I said this yesterday. I think it's right. The majority. Well, let me do it this way. When God showed up in that Bible, men had questions. On the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching, and they were pricked in their heart, stabbed by the Holy Ghost of God. That's what it means. They were cut in their heart by the, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Amen. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jailhouse, and the jail was shaken and they're turned loose, and the Philippian jailer came in. When God moved, that jailer had questions. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When Jesus shows up, men have questions. Amen. When He ain't around, they don't have questions. You knock on doors, I said earlier, if you'd knock on doors, you'd find out the majority of people in Madisonville are not atheists, or at least don't profess to be. They just live like atheists. It's not that they don't believe there is a God or don't acknowledge there is a God. They're just not interested whether there is or not. Doesn't matter. Likewise, the average person you knock on their door, they don't need anything. They'll tell you, "I don't know what you're selling, but I'm not buying. I'm not interested." Because in their mind, they don't need it. It doesn't matter what you're selling. It doesn't matter. And by the way, you're not there to sell if you're there to talk to them about the Lord. But many of them will say, and it's because they've had so many false cults that have knocked on their door, and so few real Christians knock on their door, that they think that when somebody does knock on their door, that it's bound to be a cult. It's bound to be. And so they say automatically, "I'm not interested in what you got to offer." Why don't they go to church? They don't see a need to go to church. Why don't they read their Bible? They don't see a need to read their Bible. They don't have any questions as far as they're concerned. They are satisfied with their life where it is because Christ has not showed up in their life. But if He does show up, they will have some questions. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'll show you the text that Peter mentions. Something about giving an answer. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Amen. He said, you be ready to give them an answer. Well, if you're giving an answer, it must be they've got questions. Here's what, if Jesus were to move in Madisonville, Madisonville would have questions. I wonder if Island Ford Baptist Church would have answers. I wonder if, and when I say Island Ford Baptist Church, I'm not talking about the leadership. You say, well, yeah, you and Brother Hall and maybe the Sunday school teachers and the leader. No. Who was it, when they asked questions, who was it answered the questions? It was the multitudes. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't the Lord Himself. It was the multitude that had come to know who this was and what He was about. Amen. And so, if there's going to be questions, it's got to be, by the way, when I mentioned Gracie earlier and I mentioned Landon earlier, when they get to the point, they're going to ask questions. You know who they're going to ask? Probably not going to ask me necessarily to start with. They're going to ask their mom and daddy. They may ask their brother and sister. Amen. They're going to ask somebody that they've got confidence in. They're going to ask somebody that is close to them. Amen. Those people on the workforce beside you, you know who they're going to look to for answers if God ever moves in their life? You. Their co-worker. Amen. You just name what those in your family. I know they may laugh at you, they may mock you, they may seem to hate you, but when they get to a place that they need some answers, you know who they're going to ask? What are we going to show them in the midst of that? What are we going to tell them? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, that statement that he made, I just read verse, was it 14 or 15? I read 15. Verse 14, 15, and 16 are all one sentence. I just read the middle part of it because it said what I wanted you to see. But if you'll see what that, Peter writes his sentences, he has quite a bit of information, not like Paul, but almost. He's got quite a bit of information in those three verses in that one sentence. But the middle of that, verse number 15, is coached before it, talking about troubles and trials, tribulations and temptations. The verse below it, the same thing, troubles and trials, tribulations and temptations. And here's what he said, in the midst of your trouble, don't act like that this is something that comes upon you that there's no reason for, and you're going to blame God, and you're going to shake your fist at God, and you're going to moan and groan to God. No, make it, let them see that grace really works. Let them see that God really is good when the storm clouds are overhead. Let them see that Jesus Christ really is King even in the hard times. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names. Let's see, Hananiah, Mishael, and was it Azariah? Is that right? Azariah. They're Hebrew, and I'd rather call them by those names because those names represent God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represent the Babylonian gods. But here's the point. When they came and they would not bow, and the king brought them forth, and he said, all right, fellas, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to paraphrase what they said, but it's almost like they said, don't worry about it, king. We don't need a second chance. You can give a second, third, fourth, fifth. It's still going to come out the same. We're not careful to answer you, king, because you're not our king. We got a king higher than you are, king. And your God's not our God. We got a God bigger than your God, king. Amen. And we're not careful to answer you this matter. We're not going to bow. You can throw us in the fire. God can deliver us, and God will somehow deliver us from that fire. I don't know how we might get through what we're going to go through, but I know God can, and I know God will, and we need to exude that confidence and show this world that Jesus is King in our heart and over the world. Amen. Amen. He is King. We need to show that in this lost and dying world. Amen. Amen. Boy, this ain't going like it went yesterday. It's a thought. I said, I'd like to see the city of Madisonville moved. Let me ask you and me, really, do we have a burden for others? Or is it, in reality, is it that we're in the same boat as these people that say, now, there may be a God, but I'm not interested right now. Maybe it is that, yeah, they need God, but I'm not interested right now. Or, and I really would say, well, it's not in my power to get God to him. No, it's not in our power. But we can treat him as king, and that might enable him or might give him the furtherance to go ahead and ride in as king. Amen. And then while he's doing that, we can exalt the Lord. And then when there are questions, we can try to give some answers to those that have the questions. And in that way, we are doing something to magnify the kingdom of God and to further the kingdom of God. Amen. Do we have a burden like we ought to? Amen. Do we really want to see God send revival across our land again? You say, preacher, is it possible? As long as God's on the throne. Amen. As long as God's on the throne. You say, well, but America's as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, and God said, I'd spare that city if I could just find 10 righteous people in that city. Maybe God spare Madisonville. Maybe God spare Kentucky. Maybe God spare the United States of America. If God's people get serious about Him. Amen. Do we have a burden? Do we really want God to send a revival? A mighty revival sweeping our land? If we do, I believe we have a responsibility then to dedicate ourselves to prayer. To dedicate ourselves to studying the Word of God. That God could use us when that day came. If the Lord were to show up and gather an army for His service, would you be prepared to go to war? Or would we be unfit for battle? I'm not talking about physical battle. I think you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual warfare for God. Would we be ready? James said this. If you need something, James said, if any of you lack wisdom. By the way, you don't have to have a Bible college degree to be able to do something for Jesus. Number one, you got to know who He is. You got to be acquainted with Him. Amen. Very familiar with Him. If you want to help somebody else know Jesus, there's the wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. Amen. God will give us the wisdom we need. Number three, my last point, and I'll be done. I said, what was it that moved the city? What was it that happened when the city was moved? And then, what's the proper answer to the questions they ask? It's right here in our text. Verse number 10 and 11. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Amen. What is the answer to the problems of the world? It's not, well, if our political party could just get control of the White House and the Congress and the Senate, if we could just get more governorships, if our party just had a little more power, that's not the answer. It's not the answer. Well, if we could just get prayer back in school, if we could get them just to recognize the Ten Commandments on the courthouse wall again, then maybe something would happen. Listen, it's not morality that's the answer. It's salvation that's the answer. So what if they pray in school if they don't know who to pray to? It didn't help them prophets of Baal. They prayed a long time. Didn't help them. Amen. It's got to be genuine prayer. It's got to be prayer to Jesus. So what is the answer to the problems of our world? The answer is Jesus. What is the answer to the problems of so much adultery and so much divorce and so much wicked? What is that? Jesus is the answer. He'd solve that problem. Amen. Brother Rogers said yesterday, Chris Rogers preached down there too. Brother Rogers made the statement. He said that when he looked over his congregation, I don't know how many he has, I didn't ask him. Might be interesting to know, but he said that when he looks across at the young people, I don't remember if he gave a figure, Brother Hall, you may remember, but he mentioned that many of their young people, he said one Sunday they're at church because they're with one parent. The next Sunday they're not at church because they're with another parent. Right. And he said that's what we've got to deal with. And he's right. He's right. So we better have something to give them that Sunday they are there. Amen. We better be walking with God, have the Spirit of God upon us, because that's what it's going to take to help them that Sunday that they are there. Amen. He also went on to say, he said he looked over the young people in that church one day. He said he went home and he told his wife, he said, I got to thinking about it. He said, not one young person in our congregation today besides his own children, he said, not one of them was not affected some way in their family by drugs and alcohol. Not one. We're living in a day of the decay of the family unit. Might as well mark her down. We're living in that day. Amen. The decay of the family unit. People say, I do, and they don't mean a bit more than nothing about doing and staying. They don't mean it. What's going to answer it? What's going to help that? Jesus would help that. Jesus would help it. What about the problem of sodomy and lesbianism and the problem of this transgender, gender dysphoria? I said, we never heard words like that when I was going to school. Didn't know about all that. Amen. I told this story there yesterday. I was asked to preach a wedding in North Carolina in May. I'm not going to be able to do it. I told them because of the time constraints and the time they're going to have it and other things going on. I've got a niece getting married 1 week and another people's getting married another week, and I couldn't work it out. But they asked my youngest son, Ben, if he would be in the wedding. They've already got things worked out. They don't have the preacher yet. But they, or didn't last I knew, asked Ben if he would help in the wedding. And he said he would. He'd be a groomsman. That's what they asked him, be a groomsman. But he found out the other day that one of the groomsmen is going to be the bride's sister, who's not only a lesbian, she's cross-dresser. She's transgender. She's not going to wear a dress and walk in with the women. She's going to wear a tux and walk in with the guys, representing herself to be a guy in a Christian wedding, in a Baptist church. You say, what do you do, preacher? I tell you, the only thing that'll help that is Jesus. That's the only thing that'll help it. When a person's mind is warped and they're bent towards sin, by the way, not just sodomy being sin, there's a whole lot of sin, a whole wide spectrum of sin people's minds are warped to and their wills are given over to those sins. We just don't recognize it as powerful as we do there because that's one of the most unnatural and demonic sins that there is in the world. But we're going to see more of it. Jesus don't come. We're going to see more of it. Unless Jesus was to show up. I'm talking about in the city. God move across people's hearts. I hope, and I don't know, I hope God would save that young woman. I hope God would help the people to see that it's a travesty. Amen. It's a travesty. I understand the bride loving her sister and wanting her sister to get some help. And this was one of the arguments. Well, at least that'll get her in church where she'll hear the gospel. That's some of the argument. But let me ask you this. How is it helpful for somebody to continue in their sin and they're not even willing to admit that what they're doing is sin? They're going to say that preacher's wrong. They're going to say that Bible's wrong. They're going to say God Himself is wrong if He don't approve of me. That's what they're going to say. So what's it going to take? It's going to take God moving in their heart, God opening their eyes. But I'm simply saying, all these problems across our land, the problems of greed and covetousness, Jesus is the answer. Amen. He's the answer to all the problems that our land faces. He's the answer. Amen. A genuine dose of salvation would solve a lot of the problems of people in our world today. Amen. It'd stop the pornography watching. It stopped the alcohol, the drinking. It stopped the carousing. It stopped a lot of the sin going on, running rampant in our land if they could just get saved. Amen. So, the proper answer is Jesus. Now, let me ask you this, and I'm almost done. If the answer is Jesus, are we walking with Him enough? I said it's... You don't have to go to Bible college. You got to have a relationship with Him. And the best way to tell somebody about somebody else is to know who you're talking about. And to know pretty well, to know them pretty good, who you're talking about. So in other words, I could tell you about people that I've met in the past, but I could talk to you more about people I've spent time with recently better. Because I spent time with them recently. And so my question is this, are we really even spending time with the Lord? Are we walking with Him? Are we talking with Him? Are we having a good relationship? Is there an intimacy, a real communication between us and God so that when the world comes up with questions, we'd have the right answer? When the world says, but Jesus wouldn't help me, can you honestly say, oh yes, I know He can. I know He can. Amen. Jesus can solve the problems of the world. But how about when church services are going on? Are we paying enough attention? Are we actively involved in the services enough that we're getting spiritual strength? That we're growing in the Lord? Mama can fix a good meal, but if the kids stay outside and play and don't eat their meal, or if they sit down at the table and just play with their food, and don't eat their meal, they'll never gain the strength they need to gain to be able to do what they need to do. Spiritual strength, it's a whole different realm, but there's some similarities there. When we come to the table, do we come to the table? And when we come to the table, are we playing with our food? Or are we actually taking it in and getting nourishment that we can give the answers and we can be the help to somebody else when they come with questions? Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. Father, I love You, Lord, and thank You for the message You laid on our heart. And it's bigger than me and deeper than I could point it out this morning. And I believe that it is, I believe it's a message the world needs to hear, but particularly a message that we, the people of Island Ford Baptist Church, need to hear. Lord, help us to be burdened over Madisonville. Help us to be burdened over the town, wherever that the different ones might live. Help us to be burdened over our neighborhood. Help us to be burdened over our own family. Help us to be burdened over our own coldness, our own callous, careless attitude. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord spoke to you while we sing, you obey the Lord and do whatever He says do while we sing.